It's lovely this morning to have some live music. At home it's, Alexa, will you play this? Alexa, will you play that? And it gets a bit monotonous after a time. Thank you for those playing for us this morning. Right, I had a nightmare when Dave sent me the draft for the presentation, and instead of having peace, it came up, I'm not sure it's Google or Microsoft slides, and I thought, I've never touched that, where do I find it, what do I do with it? And I was in panic mode, and then words of wisdom from my son, he says, just put it in PowerPoint, and we got there, so that's where we are this morning. But it's good to be with you and to share. I found this really encouraging, and it goes, as well as thinking about the sermon, it certainly goes into communion as well, having that peace with God. So we come to part three, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, or is peace. Peace is one thing that I think we all want, but all find it difficult to find. In my lifetime there was CND, this campaign for nuclear disarmament. I remember going to a wedding in Newbury, and there were loads of women all round Greenham Common protesting, and that went on for some time. But we've already been reminded of people wanting peace in Gaza and in Ukraine. But we're not looking today at world peace. Many people in our world feel undervalued, unfulfilled, and unsatisfied with life and all that it brings us. But with peace, the general idea is completion, a fulfillment, and bringing with it a sense of wholeness and harmony, especially with God. And so today we'll be thinking about peace with God. In the Bible we've got the symbol of the dove and the olive rod, reminding us of Noah and his deliverance when that dove went out and found that leaf. But this morning we think of that name, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah and Shalom, derived from Hebrew words, Jehovah or Yahweh, the personal name of God in the Old Testament, and Shalom, meaning peace or wholeness. That name signifies that God is the source of true peace and completeness. Man is not what God intended him to be. If we look back just a couple of chapters before our talk today, we see in Judges 2, it gives the spiritual condition of the people. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostrated themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their Fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. I wonder what we're like. Have we got stubborn ways before God? Have we got stubborn ways to those around us? But then the last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So you, no doubt you can wonder why there was no peace or stability. But the verses, the main two verses we're to consider this morning, are in Judges 6:23 and 24, where Gideon built an altar to the Lord and names it Jehovah Shalom, after experiencing God's presence and receiving a message of peace. But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Azarites. So what is the story that gets us to this point in history? In Judges 6, we read that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And sin always has consequences, whether it be for us or those around us. And for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. The power of Midian was quite oppressive, and the Israelites prepared shelters in the mountain clefts and strongholds. When the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country, as the Midianites were not numerous to wage war on their own. It says they were like a swarm of locusts. Midianites left the land stripped bare. And as a result, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. They were desperate. Are we like that? We pray when and ask for God's help as a last resort, when all else seems to fail and we're at the end of our tether, when we're exhausted of our own abilities. But then God sent a prophet. We don't know his name, it's not given. And the prophet, a spokesman of God, and calls his people to account. He reminds them how God had been faithful. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It reminds them, do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. It's easy to be caught up by those around us and what's going on around us. Our King, King Charles, wants to please everybody with their religions. Although as the defender of the faith, the Church of England, the Christian faith, he also wants to be seen as pleasing and accepting all religions. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak tree in Ophrah, where Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And the angel tells Gideon, "The Lord is with you." How scripture portrays that truth to us. But often we feel alone because we go our own way and do our own thing. But Gideon's reply, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" He felt that the Lord had abandoned his people, the Israelites. The Lord then said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel." But he was like Moses in Egypt. Gideon says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm least in my family." But how the Lord uses the lowly rather than mighty to work out his purposes. And the Lord reassures him, "I will be with you." Gideon then requires a sign that God was talking directly to him. Gideon brings an offering before the Lord, and God placed them on a rock, and Gideon placed them on a rock, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, indicating that Gideon's offering was accepted. And then the angel disappeared, and Gideon realizes this was the angel of the Lord that he'd met face to face. And to see God's face was believed to bring death. And so we come to those main verses. But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abarites. After this, Gideon's told to tear down his father's altar of Baal and cut down the Ashtaroth poles. And then he built a proper kind of altar to the Lord in its place. This name highlights God's desire to bring peace to his people, even when we are facing difficult circumstances. It implies a peace that encompasses well-being, safety, and the absence of strife. It characterizes a God who wants to personally and intimately be known by us. Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. One of the other verses that we have is from Isaiah 26:3. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." This section in my Bible is heading a song of praise, a promise that God will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are steadfast and trusting in him. In the previous chapter we read in Isaiah 25, "In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" We trusted, he saved. We should rejoice and be glad. In Isaiah 30 we read, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. And so Christ has worked out his plans and purposes, and we can enjoy the benefits of his finished work. But we need to make that decision. We need to accept that decision or reject it. Another verse to consider is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus has predicted his death, but he promises that he would send the Holy Spirit. Peace, a common Hebrew greeting, but Jesus uses it here in an unusual way. Term speaks in effect of the salvation of Christ's redemptive work achieved for his disciples. This is a total well-being and the inner rest of spirit in fellowship with God. All true peace is God's gift. I do not give as the world gives. In its greeting, the peace the world can only express a longing or a wish, but Jesus' peace is real and present. Those disciples had just received some disturbing news. Jesus was to leave them, and they wondered what they would do, how they would cope with it, how we all find security in our current ways. But when change is introduced, we all feel so insecure. And the disciples question what it would mean for them when Jesus is taken. But what does Jesus do? He reassures them that he will return. In the meantime, Jesus was returning to his Father, God. The last of the verses we have, John 16:33. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Contrast between peace and trouble, that Christ has overcome the world. He comforts those disciples who are low, and he promises a peace by virtue of his victory over the world, whatever troubles they might meet within it. And peace in Christ is the only true and lasting peace. Through him, the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God, and so in him we have peace in our own minds. I have overcome the world. Christ's victory is a Christian triumph. So what lessons can we learn as we live in the truth of Jehovah Shalom? How we need to trust that God is in control. How we need to know that God is in control of all things. How we need to make peace with each other. When we're close to God, God's peace should flow into our lives. Peace comes through prayer, talking to our Creator God. By reading the Bible, we are brought face to face with the peace that God offers. We were made in the image of God, but how we've all fallen so short of God's standards and expectations. So may the Lord help us to live up to his expectations and high standard. We're going to come to a time of communion as we enjoy the peace that Christ offers by knowing that our sins are forgiven.